I never have that problem with the laptop, but with that computer, it's been a little strange. Okay, and this would look strange. Okay. Amen. Our Old Testament text is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 15, and these are verses 1 to 18 from the New American Standard translation. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." And Abram said, "O Lord God, what wilt thou give me, since I am childless, and the heir of mine house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since thou hast given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur the Chaldeans, to give you this land to possess it." And he said, "O Lord my God, how may I know that I shall possess it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. And the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterwards they will come out with many possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and shall be buried in a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates." Amen. We have read Genesis 15, 1 to verse 18. May God bless the Old Testament scripture. And now for the New Testament scripture, we return to the book of Romans chapter 4, verses 18 to 25 from the New American Standard translation. Romans 4:18, "And hope against hope he believed in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned, and those who believe in the name, in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification." Amen. We've read Romans 4:18 to 25. May God bless the reading of the New Testament scripture. And now for our introduction.
Greetings and welcome to all present and online in America and abroad. Today, as we continue our study in Paul's letter to the Romans, with the final installment in the fourth chapter, our pastor teacher, Landis Fisher, asks the question, "Do the scriptures teach Christians to speak things into existence? Or is there something else even more significant going on in the life of the patriarch Abraham? Let us continue this examination of the Bible, of what the Bible teaches on this fascinating subject, as we turn to the fourth chapter of Romans and listen as we gain some concluding insight into that this great chapter with a message that our pastor Landis Fisher has titled, Trust in the Promise Alone.
Amen. Trust in the promise alone. Amen. This is significant. What we do a lot of times, and I just wanted to say today, is other than our typical greeting, is to mention the fact that we spend time working in doctrine, because doctrine is very important. You can go anywhere and hear a lot of foolishness and a lot of carrying on and a lot of emotionalism and all that, but the places where you go and hear sound doctrine are becoming fewer and fewer as time goes by. So, and I know that that's one reason why we don't have a whole lot of people, and to some degree, is that many people are not interested in doctrine. They're interested in getting their ears tickled, and that's one of the signs of the last times. And so I don't worry about that. So I just cater to the ones who really want to hear the word and learn why the Bible says what it says. And that's the important thing, because we get our security. Now, personally, I would just say your security of your faith and salvation comes because you know the truth. You understand what God said in his word, and you understand it. You have a clear, open mind to it, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. Now, a lot of people aren't looking for that. We have a kind of a symbol going around in the world today of people who want to be so-called spiritual, but they don't want to know anything about the truth. And they'll take samplings of what the Bible says and use that to try to propagate psychology and all kinds of other things. There's a very popular trend being promoted on the Oprah Winfrey show by some spiritualists who does not proclaim the gospel of Christ, but says that you can use the Bible, you can use all kinds of different other things. They take a little of the Bible, a little of this, a little of that, and try to make a potluck salvation of some kind. And I'm not interested in that, and I am against that, and so is God. The Bible says God is against that, and I don't care how popular it is. And you can sell a lot of books like that. You can get a lot, millions to look at you on TV. You can be very popular in the sight of men, but you will be detestable in the sight of God if you violate what he has said in his word. And so it's necessary for me and you to spend time in the word, and I'm blessed by that, and I'm going to stand on that. If like in the days of Noah, there were eight people who believed God. There was eight folks who got saved. There were millions, who knows how many people on the earth when God destroyed it. But there were eight souls in the ark, the New Testament says. So there were eight people who believed God in spite of what everybody else was doing, as they all marched merrily into the gates of hell. You see that? And eight people obeyed God, got in the ark like he said. And I bet you it was hard. I thought about that. I think about Noah all the time. How hard was it to raise your sons with everybody in the world telling them, that's crazy, you know, it's ridiculous, it has never rained, what do you mean, you folks are nuts, building an ark and all these animals, what is the deal with that? But God had given his word. Now, there's two things, and I want to mention him only because that is connected to our lesson, because you know what, Noah and Abraham and some of those people we read about, there's a big difference between them and later people in the world. And the big difference is that they did not have the scriptures. There was no written word in their days. How do we know Noah existed? How do we know Abraham existed? How do we know any of those people? Seth, we can name them, Methuselah, that people talk about all the time. We only know because God wrote it down later on in his word. See? But those people had faith before the word was written. They believed the promises of God and that alone. And that's where the title of our lesson comes from today. And that's Paul's defense for the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that he takes the law that the Jews revered, which, as it said in our text here in Genesis 15, God told Abraham that he would, he gave him this prophecy here, and this prophecy is very important. We heard this story, and we've had this already in our study to Romans. You might wonder, why are we back in 15? Well, because there's still more in here, and Paul is still gleaning truth out of the law that proves the gospel, so that the Jews would know that the gospel is God's plan, and it was already there, concealed in the law, even before they came to understand anything. That, in other words, salvation was already given before the law existed, and that's what the law bears witness to. And so we see it here. It was trust in the promise of God alone. That's what saved Noah and his family. God spoke to him. He found grace. He believed God. He persuaded his family to believe God. They believed God. They were saved. Everybody else was destroyed. And Noah was the icon of God, the preacher of righteousness, telling people it's going to be a change here. God's going to make a change. I am the one he spoke to. I'm doing this thing because I believed in the promise of God. And none of them did. They all didn't, and they all perished. You see that? Except the ones who believed the promise and trusted in that promise alone. The same thing is true with Abraham. He didn't have the word. He couldn't go look up Moses. Moses didn't exist yet. Moses wouldn't come into being until over 400 years later, but God spoke to him, and the law bears record of the conversation that God had with him. And God made a physical covenant with Abraham. Put yourself in Abraham's shoes for a minute. Think about it. Here you are, 75, minding your business, and God spoke to you and told you, get out of your country. Come away from your inheritance. Leave all that. And he probably had a lot that he left that he would have inherited from his father or his family. You see what I mean? But by faith, he followed God. He believed him, and he was accounted to him for righteousness. He didn't have a written word to go by. I'm sure God may have done things to show him that he was there with him. And you see that there was a relationship developing between the patriarch Abraham and his descendants as he went along the way. And how do we know these things? Because it's written in the book of the law. So the Bible bears witness to the fact that God had this relationship with Abraham. And the Jews today, even though they reject Christ, they will not deny the existence of Abraham, how they came about. They count the law as being true. You see that? But the law itself says that there was salvation before the law was written. And so that is the witness that Paul calls upon. And we see very many witnesses. And those are the great cloud of witnesses mentioned by the writer to the Hebrews. Some of them were by promises alone. They didn't have a written word from God. You see that? Sarah would be one. We can name all those people that the law tells us that existed, trusted God, and were saved by faith before the law ever came. You see that? And so that's the great witness and testimony that Paul is drawing on her. He brings the book of the law to bear. And so that brings us back to Genesis 15. I just wanted us to think about all these texts that happened before the law, and now look at the book of Romans and see how strong the testimony is from Paul regarding truth and trust in the promises of God alone. And so he says here, Abraham is walking with the Lord. Remember that he left everything, and now it's many, many years later. By the time you get to Genesis 15, many years have passed. And Abram, the Lord, he says here, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear. Now, Abram had just had a conquest against some kings, some evil kings, and he had refused to take any spoil from them, you see, or any of the, they wanted to pay him and kind of patronize him, if you will, and he refused to take it. God came to him and told him in a vision that I am your shield, your exceeding great reward, you see. And so don't be worried. I got your back, God said, basically, to put it in modern terms. And Abram said, oh, Lord, what will you give me since I go childless? You promised me a child. I still don't have one. All these years have passed. Can I get some evidence? He's asking for it. Didn't have a written word. You see that? So what does God do? Does he give him? He didn't give him a written word, but notice what he does. He says, I'm kind of a little concerned, Abram says. He goes on to converse with God. He says, because Eliezer of Damascus is the one born in my house, and it's the custom that since I have no offspring, since he was born in my house, he is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir. See, he's starting to look at how things are based on the way it looks. The way it looks like I'm going to go to the grave and this dude's going to get everything. You see that? And God says, oh, no. You know, even though you haven't seen any evidence yet, I have promised you. And he's trying to remind him, I did promise you this. This is God who promised you this. So it may not look like what I said is going to come to pass. But I guarantee you, God is doing that's what's going to happen in this text. You're going to see God's going to give a guarantee that the promise that I gave you is still good. It's another promise. And so we look again. Notice it says here, God says in verse 4, Genesis 15, then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. And he took him outside. Now here he goes, giving another promise. Now look at the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. He knew the answer to that is no, because they can't even count them today. So many of them up there, we can't count them today. So we know Abram couldn't count them. Our counting is much more sophisticated than his, and we don't know how many there are. And so, and he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Another promise from God. Then he believed in the Lord. See, he still believed in God. God just reinforced the promise that I told you, and I'm promising you again. And so God accounted his faith to him for righteousness, Genesis 15:6, because you believe me, even though you don't have any proof, even though there is no evidence, you do not see anything that looks like what I said is about the remotely even true. But yet he believed God. See, so God reinforced it, and the trust in his promise alone was what caused Abraham to be justified by faith. You see that? And the promise alone, he trusted God's promise, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He said, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees, reminded him where he came from, to give you this land to possess it. I told you, come into a land that I'll show you, and I'll bless you and make your name great. And he said, oh, Lord God, how may I know that I shall possess it? Don't look like I'm going to possess it. All these strange people in here, all kinds of stuff. I got a tent, and I'm walking around like a vagabond with a few cattle and all that. Doesn't look like I'm going to possess it. He had reason to doubt what God said, didn't he? If you think about it. So he said, bring me here. You got a few cattle there. Bring some here. Bring me a heifer, 3 years old, and a female goat, 3 years old, and a ram, 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. He told him, get some things together here for sacrifice and bring them over here. And we're going to analyze this thing here. You see? And so Abram is obedient. He goes and gets those things. Now, I would imagine that those were things he had raised over the past 3 years since he had left out of Ur. And so these are, he's taken away some of what he already had. Now, I got these few things. Now, you want me to execute a few of them, and I'm getting less now. Instead of getting more from God, looks like I'm getting less. You want me to kill a few of these things I already have been saving up here, and I thought, man, I got a little something to lay him back on. Now, you say bring them over here and execute them here. So he might be thinking, boy, this is not what I was looking for, you see. And so God gives him a very strange thing to do. You can give up some of that because I got your back. You don't have to worry about it. The stuff you got, you can let it go. That's what he's saying. You don't have to worry about it. I got your back. I'm going to make a way for you out of no way. And my promise is just as good as it was the day I gave it. And if you trust in my promise alone, I'm going to bless you. And so notice what Abram does. He doesn't say, hey, you know, hey, I don't know if I need to cut these or not. Some of us might have backed up a little bit and said, oh, no, I don't think so. You know, cut up these only few I got left. You got to be kidding. You know, I only got a few here. I don't know how many he had, but I mean, any cutting them up, you're not going to have them anymore. They're going to go to be a sacrifice and to be offered up to God. So I can see where you might start to question in your mind. Well, if you start looking at what you have based on what God promised you and you don't have it yet, you haven't seen any evidence, God says, give me some more of that, what you got, and I'm going to use a little bit more of it. You might go, well, wait a minute now, you know. And so, but he didn't do that. He believed God. He trusted God. You see that? And so now notice what happens here. This is a good text. I love this. He goes on to say here, God says, bring these animals to me, and the turtle dove and the pigeon. And then he brought all these to him and cut them in two and laid the halves opposite one another. Now you got a half of a heifer on the left and a half on the right, half of a ram on the left, half on the right. He's making a path here, a bloody path right down the middle, cut these things half in two. And so these animals have died now, and they're all cut in half, except the birds, it says, he did not cut. And now notice in verse 11, and the birds of prey. Now here come the buzzards wanting to come in and take the flesh that you laid out there, because that's showing you time has passed since he cut them, and now the buzzards have already seen these carcasses, and they're tuning in to come down for a meal, a free meal. And so Abram said, no, get away from here. He drove the buzzards away. We have to do that too. Sometime when you make a sacrifice for God, there might be some buzzards that come into your life and want to try to consume what you have. But don't worry about the buzzards. Keep on trusting in God and trusting his promise alone. And so it says here, the birds of prey came down and Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. I guess it got to the point where he was tired now after fighting these buzzards all day. I feel like that too. A lot of times I have a lot of buzzards that want to invade my privacy and my happiness and come in with some hogwash, and I know that I'm doing the Lord's work. And so you just keep on doing it by faith and don't worry about it. And notice this here. It says he fell. Darkness came down. A great darkness fell upon him. And he is now a terror, it says, of great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram, now he's kind of in a trance or a deep sleep, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. Abraham, Joseph was sold by his brothers. He was down there. All that whole story comes out of this prophecy. See? And God gave the prophecy to Abraham. This is a thing I'm doing. It's going to take over 400 years. Don't you worry about it. It's going to be a long time. So Abraham said, wow, the promise just got thicker. See? And so what he's doing is moving his mind towards eternity. You know what? In 400 years, I'm sure we won't be here. There won't be a soul hearing my voice that's still here in 400 years. You better look past what you have now and look to eternity. You know, the gospel is an eternal message. It blesses me now because it secures my future. It lets me know that what God has promised, he's able to perform. He's going to do it. And there's going to be a day of great glory when the King of Kings is coronated on planet Earth. And when the earth and the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. You see, that's coming. God has promised it. It's on his calendar. It was there in Psalm 2, and even in the times of David. He said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing when the Lord has set his king on his holy hill in Zion? God says, I have my king ready to come at any time. He's going to come, and we can count on it. So we have to have faith and trust in the promises that God has given alone. Now, we don't only have it in a spoken word. We have it in the word. It's been in the scriptures. We have the fulfillment of all those prophecies that God promised, including this one, where the children of Israel were enslaved for 400 years in a land that was not their own. God even told why he was going to do this to Abraham so he would know. Notice this. It says here in verse 14, but I will also judge the nation whom they will serve. That means the Egyptians, we know now. And afterwards, they will come out with many possessions. That describes exactly how they left out of Egypt. They came out through the Red Sea on the dry land, and they paid them to leave. Get out of here. We tired of you people after all these plagues. You see that? So the prophecy of all that change and turmoil that the children of Israel would go through was in his mind. He didn't even have one son yet. Think about that. Not one son, but he says all this is going to happen from the descendants that come forth from your body. And so he's given Abraham a really, really deep promise for the future. Then it says, and then in the fourth generation, they shall return here. Think about it. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, the fourth generation. See that? They shall return here. God gave him a complete prophecy of what would happen to his descendants in the next 430 years. See that? And he says, in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. God was giving the Amorites, some other Gentiles, time to repent. He was allowing them time. So when we see them being judged, and God says, go in and destroy the Amorites and the Amalekites, and he started to name them, they had plenty of time to get their act together. You see that? 400 or 500 years. 4 or 5 generations. Did they ever do it? No. They never did. God said, that's it. Their time is up. I'm using you as an instrument of judgment. Go in and judge them right now. So when we hear about the judgment of those people, people go, oh, that's cold and heartless. They didn't read the prophecy. Go back and read the prophecy. Find out God gave them 400 years, 4 or 5 generations to get their act together. You see? And they never did until God was ready to bring his people through. He already knew they wouldn't, but he was giving them time. See? So they had time to repent. When you want to know why did God send them in and tell them destroy the men, the women, the cattle, and all that, that's because they had 400 years to get themselves together. He didn't just come in on them suddenly. They had had time to realize that God is a God of mercy, that he is a God of grace, that there's one God who created all things. They just never did. So God said, that's it. Just like there's going to come a day of judgment on earth, all these people speaking evil against Christ, you've had time to repent. And the church better well lift up her voice and tell them the gospel, because they are going to be held accountable, and the day of judgment is going to come like a thief in the night, God said. And that time is coming. You see, and that's why we shouldn't have any people wanting to go hear some crazy stuff to get your liver to quiver and all that. That's not going to help you. You need to know the truth. And this is the truth, the word of God. And so we're going to preach it loud and as long as we can, as long as God gives us place to do it. And so all these things are here. I'm blessed when I see that, because I have a reason to understand other texts in the Bible that seem like would be a shocker to your mind if you didn't understand the background of it. So I'm less shocked now when I read about when he tells them, go in and just wipe out everybody in Jericho. You see, because those people had time to repent. And they still could have gotten saved, because God shows Rahab getting saved. She never had a word, not the Bible at all. She's another one who trusted in the promises alone. She heard about what God's people were doing, and the word of it went through the land. She said, I do not want to be under his judgment. What can I do to get right? See, and she made a covenant with the people of God. And so that's the way the church is supposed to work. We're supposed to present God the way he is in truth, tell the people his promises, be a witness for him in our lives, and they'll see the light that's in us, and they should come asking, what must I do to be saved? Like the Philippian jailer. But they're not going to get it right if we're out here on a trip ourselves with some craziness. And so I want you to see all these things are here. The fourth generation, God told them exactly how long it would take. And it came about when the sun had set and that it was very dark. And behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between the pieces. See that? Some people have said, argued about it, was that the Father and the Holy Spirit going through there? Maybe so. Was it the Father and the Son? Maybe so. But it was a powerful thing. Abraham had nothing to do with it. He could just see that it was happening. God was swearing to the promise that he had made. And we see that later on in the book of Hebrews chapter 6. It says that when Abraham needed to be understand where he was with God, God had made a promise already that he kept. He made an oath and swore to keep it. It says in the book of Hebrews chapter 6. And it's talking about this text right here in Genesis 15. So you and I need to understand that. And so notice this now. God makes a covenant. That's the way it was done in those days. You cut the animals in half, and both people who were keeping the covenant would pass through the parts and say, let this happen to either one of us who breaks this covenant, what has happened to these animals. And it was a way to swear that I'm going to do this thing. You see, we see it later on in the book of Jeremiah, same kind of thing being done when a covenant was being done. Except in this case, it was only God by himself who went through the parts. Abram was decapacitated. He was over there incapacitated, I should say, you know, and was not a participant. God says, I swear to keep this myself, and I swear by myself. Maybe that's why two things went through the parts, the flaming torch and the burning smoking oven, as it says here. And so God swore to keep the promises that he made, and that was the proof that he gave Abram when Abram was wondering, what would you give me so I'll know that this thing will come to pass? See that? So it was trust in the promise alone. God says, I don't want you to trust in anything but my promise. And so God made an oath, and he swore to keep the promise that he made to Abraham. And so now notice this. It says here on the last verse of Genesis 15 in our reading, in verse 18, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given, in the past tense, this land from the river of Egypt, that will be the Nile, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. Look at that, from the Nile to the Euphrates. You know what? The Jews have never had that land yet, ever. So this is a promise yet to be fulfilled. They have never had conquest. There was a time when they were in charge over the land, or so to speak. You see what I mean? Because of the fact that Solomon was in power, and he was one of the greatest kings in all the earth at that time, but they didn't actually possess all the land. There were foreigners in the land. And so that is a time for the future promise for the kingdom of God. Which brings us to Romans 4:18. Now, this is what people have taken this verse and twisted it. That's why I had to back up to this, because I want you to understand it. I want those of you who hear this message to understand this and not twist what it means. It says here, in hope against hope, he believed. So Abraham had hope, even though there was no physical evidence that I'm going to have a kid. I haven't had any all my life. There was no reason why I could think I might have one now. I've been with my wife the whole time, and we have never had she's never been with child, see? And I'm old as I can possibly be. I'm thinking it's over with now, and yet, so it was against hope that he believed. See that? He believed the promise of God in order that he might become a father of many nations. He hadn't been the father of one person, so it was against all possible hope that it was even possible. See that? And he trusted because he believed in the promise of God. He says, according to that which had been spoken. See that? God spoke to him, said, so shall your descendants be. That's all he said. That was enough. He believed that. Even though there was no proof, no evidence, no rhyme, no reason, no possibility within the framework of human existence that it could possibly be so. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. This is 25 years later. See that? And the deadness of Sarah's womb, she'd never had a child at all, never been pregnant at all. See that? But yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. See? So he acted as though everything God said is true, even though there's no reason for me to believe it at all. That's the same way the sons of Noah must have done. They were thinking, well, you know, it never has rained in my life since I've been born. But my dad said God told him it's going to rain. And so they believed it. And they stuck with their father, helped him finish the project. And my God, it rained. When the time came, it rained. 40 days, exactly like God said, in 40 nights. And they believed and trusted in the promise of God. Even though it didn't look like there's no reason why I should believe this. There ain't never been a drop of rain in my life. Imagine that, being in their shoes. And yet they trusted in the promise of God and believed to the saving of their souls. and also became the saviors of the world in the sense of the flesh, because God used them to propagate the Gentiles and to bring forth the Gentiles, and he would eventually choose Abraham. And I hope I have time to give you this. I wrote a little piece on that I wanted to share with you. But what I want you to see here, moving on, it says here in verse 21, and being fully assured, not only did he believe, but he was fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. He can do anything. Now, how do we know that? Look at all what happened. Last week, we looked at Genesis 22. He showed Isaac, the son, after he had him, you see that, that he was up on the altar to be slain. Abraham had to have a lot of faith to put his son on there. After he finally got one, after he went through all this before he got the son, to put him on an altar and be ready to slay him took a lot of faith. See? But you know what he was thinking? God can do anything. He can raise him from the dead. We're going to raise him and we're going to go right back, because he told those young men last week that were with the donkey. He said, you all wait here. Me and the lad are going to go there and worship and we will be back. See, so in his mind, he already had fashioned in his mind that God will raise Isaac from the dead to keep his promise. And that's exactly what God wanted him to see. Because eventually in that same spot, God himself would offer his own son, Jesus Christ. And he spared not his own son, as Paul said in Romans 8, but delivered him up for us all. There was no stopping the cross. When the cross went forth and Jesus was on it, God turned his back and forsook him and let him die there for the sin of the world. He was showing Abraham that ahead of time. That's why in the book of Galatians it says he preached the gospel to Abram beforehand, you see, and let him see that God was going to raise. There's going to be a resurrection. His faith in the promises of the resurrection and the glory of the new kingdom of God that is coming up on the earth. It says all these died in faith in the book of Hebrews, not having received the promise. But they welcomed them from afar off and knew that they were pilgrims and strangers upon the earth. And so basically, and being fully assured, Abraham here was in chapter 4, verse 21, that God had promised whatever he promised he was able to perform. Therefore, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And now notice this. This is the part we want to tune in on. Verse 23, not for his sake only was it written. In other words, it wasn't written in his time, so it wasn't really for his sake that it was written. He didn't have the written text of God. See that? That it was reckoned to him for righteousness, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. See that? He who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. As many of us as believe the gospel, our faith in God's promise will be reckoned as righteousness. You know what? You and I weren't there. It would have been an awesome thing to be there to see that. I don't know if I could have handled it. I think I would have ran like everybody else probably and been scared to daylights had I have been there. But imagine how awful that day had to be when God covered the whole earth with darkness while his son was being crucified on the cross and then just let him be crucified. Turn his back. See, you know what? He knew that what he was doing was what he had ordained from the foundation of the world, and that Christ would defeat death, hell, sin, and the grave, and fulfill everything necessary to be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So God, it was faith all about the whole thing. And the disciples who were right there couldn't even believe it themselves. It blew their minds. And so since the book of the law was not written until 430 years after the patriarch Abraham, he could never have been saved by the law. You see that? But only by his personal faith in the promise of God alone, which were later written in the law. See that? That stuff was written down later, but it wasn't in his time. So he had to get saved by faith in the word and the promise of God alone. He trusted the promises of God to the saving of the soul. And the second thing is, one main reason that God gave the law was to have in place a written witness who could verify the certainty of the gospel and the fact that salvation is given by faith in the promise alone. Because Abraham, who did not have a written witness, is the model of saving faith. See that? So that's why God wanted that written in the book of the law, so we can understand that clearly now. That's why we see all that in the first part of Genesis. And faith in the hope of the resurrection is seen in many scenarios in Abraham's life. For example, the deadness of his body coming to life to give birth to a son and to give birth to Ishmael and all of that. That's like resurrection. He was dead, as good as dead, but yet life came forth out of him. So that's a scenario of what we would say of resurrection power that was in his life. How about the fact that Sarah couldn't and she gave forth Isaac at the time when that time came? How about the fact that he went on to have other sons with Keturah and all of that? And we can see that. How about when he had Isaac on the altar and was about to slay his son? How about when he was knocked out in a trance while God was fulfilling the promise that he would, or making a covenant to swear to keep the promise that he made? We see resurrection in all of these things as we look at the life of not only Abraham, but how about Rebecca? She was barren, and when they had to pray and ask God, and then she was with child and gave forth birth to twins. You see, so we see all these scenarios of resurrection. How about Daniel when they closed the tomb? I mean, not the tomb, but the lion's den, and rolled a stone on him. He was as good as dead as far as anybody was concerned. But he came out the next morning victorious, defeated the lions, and was still alive. You see that? Or the Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace, as good as dead, coming forth with victory after it was all over. We could go on and on. Jonah in the belly of the whale for 3 days and coming out still alive. You see? So resurrection is being taught by God, and the coming in the glory of the new kingdom is in so many texts, but particularly in the life of Abraham as we look here in the book of Romans. And so faith and the hope of the resurrection is seen in many scenarios in Abraham's life, such as the lives of his son, Ishmael by Hagar, Isaac by Sarah, as well as in the tentative sacrifice of Isaac, and even the barren condition of Rebekah, who eventually bore Jacob and Esau to bring forth the promises of God. And so these are the things that you really need to see when you look at the book of Romans in that fourth chapter, that Paul is calling on the law to bear witness to the fact that salvation is by trust in the promises of God alone, and that we have much evidence in the book of the law. Now, quickly, in these last couple of minutes, I do want to share this with you. I started on it. I'm not even really done with it, but I would like you to hear this part of it because I think it kind of summarizes our lesson for today. In the New Testament, God the Holy Spirit has revealed many of the secret things concealed in the Older Testament so that those whom he has called and chosen can know for sure the certainty of the gospel and by faith embrace the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and be enraptured in the love of God with full assurance that God himself has executed his sovereign plan to redeem fallen, hopeless sinners from impending eternal wrath and destruction that awaits everyone outside the gospel covenant ratified by the shed blood, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus the Messiah. See that? All these things are revealed to us in the New Testament. The book of the law began to teach the foundations of the heavens and the earth, and this was followed by the revelation of all forms of plants and animal life, and finally the divinely superintended creation of man and woman in the image and the likeness of God, their creator. As the book of the law tunes in on man, the very pinnacle of God's creation, who was given dominion over, who gave dominion over all things. He gave man peace, perfection, and beauty, and a relationship between God and man was rudely shattered and marred by the introduction of sin. And the character of the quality of the relationship between God and man then immediately began to erode ever since Adam's sin. Thus, separation, misunderstanding, alienation, and distance began to set in and continued until man had fallen so far from God that God, in his infinite mercy, implemented the next phase of his plan of redemption. This was to provide salvation to the pinnacle of his creation from the threat of self-destruction. Man would only have continued on until he destroyed himself completely in the days of Noah if God hadn't stopped it. See, so what you see there is God coming in. He let them run long as they could. He said, if they keep it up, no flesh can be saved, because I cannot always strive with man. So he allowed Noah to find grace in his eyes. He spoke to Noah, and he believed him. And by the promise of God, he was saved, him and his family. And that spared the whole human family. You see that? Because it would have just went into self-destruction if God hadn't stepped in. So by sending the flood, God was trying to preserve the pinnacle of his creation from the threat of self-destruction by sending the flood to render judgment to the unbelieving world who refused to believe the 120-year warning issued by God through Noah. But the salvation to Noah and his family and his immediate descendants was a way to restore the glory of mankind. God was looking out for the glory of mankind even at that time. And after the flood, we can see in the book of the law what is referred to as the dividing of the Gentiles. You'll see that right after the flood, Genesis 8-11. Talks about the dividing of the Gentiles. They begin to multiply, and he shows the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so he shows the genealogy of Noah and his sons, revealing the roots of all civilizations of the families of mankind. And at this point, there is a sharp turn in the narrative from plotting a course of all mankind to God streamlining his dealings with the Gentiles down to God calling out Abram to set apart a people for his own possession who would come to be known as the Jews. And so that's kind of a summary of the first part of the Bible. But we can trust the book of the law because it catalogs all of that for us and puts it in a nice nutshell in one place. And we know quite a bit about God just from studying that. So, and I'm going to finish this. Maybe this will become a book at some point. I don't know. People are always writing books. Let me write me a few here about the truth. Amen. Having said that, we're going to go right ahead if you have questions or comments and take them at this time. And we pray this lesson has been a blessing to fill in some things you may have needed. Amen. And we'll get back to chapter number 5 on next week if the Lord tarries. Amen. So any questions, comments, anything of that sort?